How about that? I remembered. This evening, I want to preach on the subject of living for Jesus. This subject is actually known by various titles. Consecration, dedication, yieldedness, submittedness, devotedness, even lordship. But when all of the terms and titles are given, it can all be summed up in the simple phrase, living to please Jesus. Amen. And to be sure, there is an entire lifetime which requires all that we can give it in order to receive and do what is necessary to live to please Jesus. It is such a simple statement and such an obvious statement that it may almost seem trivial, but obviously it's not. I heard one say one time, "Dear Lord, for these three things I pray: to know Thee more clearly, to love Thee more dearly, and to serve Thee more nearly." Living to please Jesus. And this, Christian, you who are a sheep of the great shepherd, this is what it means to live for Jesus. To know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. It is right to live for Jesus. It is reasonable to live for Jesus. We are told in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that it is our reasonable service. The natural things for which a Christian is to live and do has in goal this matter of living for Jesus. Revelation chapter 4, it's a short verse, familiar to those of you who have read through or studied through the Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, Revelation 4 and verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things." Here it is. "And for Thy pleasure they are and were created." It is scriptural that we would live to please Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us," here it is, "how ye ought to walk and to please God." That's what Paul says is necessary. How we ought to walk and to please God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, it says regarding the faith of Enoch, he was translated, "For before his translation, he had this testimony." What testimony did Enoch have that got him recorded in the sacred word of God? Here's his testimony: that he pleased God. It may seem like a simple thing, but it is nevertheless a significant thing that we are to live to please God.
Amen.
David the psalmist in Psalm 149 verse 4 said, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people." You and I, as people saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, God takes pleasure in us. It is right, it is natural for us to live to please Jesus. And it is wrong and unnatural to displease Him. So the next time a decision must be made, the natural thing is to make the decision that pleases God. The unnatural thing is to choose something that does not please God. If you turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. Book of Romans chapter 8 Romans 8 and verse 8. As we think about the importance of our pleasing God with how we live, how we live in our home, how we live in our family, how we live at school, how we live at a place of employment, in an area, a neighborhood where we live, Romans 8:8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." The unsaved cannot please God. And the believer who does not live by the Spirit which has been given to him and dwells in him, and by the new nature that we have, the new heart that God gave us, when we do not live by that new man, then we live by the flesh. Paul calls it living carnally. And he tells us that we cannot please God then. It is so important that everything that we do be done with God in mind. Now, listen, when you and I leave here, we'll get in a vehicle. And we'll drive just like hundreds of other people on the road. But we're to drive in a way that pleases God. Now, what does that tell us regarding speed limits? You know, Pastor commented on the ringtone of Baptist preachers. Take note how many Baptist preachers can make jest of driving over the speed limit. Now you and I, your unsaved neighbor, they have a car, you have a car. We get in our vehicle and we go out on the road. We are to drive led by the Spirit.
Come on.
Now, that's not an easy thing.
That's good.
Some people have no trouble with that. And they can be thankful for that. And there are others of us who struggle with it. Because you see, we know that the police give you 5 miles, you know, for your speedometer to be off and so on. So they usually give you 5 miles. Do you know anybody that takes the 5 and then goes from there? Huh? You see? Now, you know, my wife's sitting there, she's thinking, I can't believe he's saying this. But where is it that we apply our Christian faith? It's in everyday living. You have an occupation, you go to a place of employment, so do other people. But we're to be different there. We're to be honest. We're to be able to be trusted. The believer where he goes to work should not be looking for the least they can do to get by, but to give the employer a full day's honest effort of work. As believers, it's important for us to remember that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that's why they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And pleasing God is our goal. The goal of the Christian life. You can, there's a lot of places you can go and you'll hear a huge emphasis on soul winning. That's the ultimate thing in life. No, it's not. The ultimate thing in life is that you and I please God.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Now, if we're going to please God, we're going to witness for Him when we ought to. We're going to study the Scriptures when we ought to. We're going to be in church when we ought to. We're going to do all of them things. But they all come out of the fact that we are to please God. You know, I really wish some of you would tell me some of the things about your life, and I'd love to use them as illustrations instead of always myself. Okay? You have to get together with me. When something doesn't go right in something I'm fixing or making, yeah, you've been there. Now, how do I react to that? I'm ashamed to tell you, usually in the flesh. And that doesn't please God. That doesn't please God. And you know, we so often as Christians, we live on this, on the principle of the balance scale. Now, we'll tell unsaved people, oh no, you got to get saved by faith, and that's true.
Yeah, that's right.
You have to be saved by grace, and that's true. But so many unsaved people, they have the idea that they do more good things, it outweighs the bad things. And we say, oh no, that's not what the Bible teaches. But too many times we as Christians live that way. Okay, we have these things that aren't good. This is a rough sermon, rough on me, I'm telling you. I'm out there in the garage and I'm working on something and that board just didn't do what it was supposed to do. And then I react the way I shouldn't. Oh, but look at all the good things I do. I mean, I preach here on Wednesday nights. Oh, that certainly got to outweigh two or three bad reactions, okay? Huh? Isn't that often how we think? But they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now when I say to you this is a hard sermon on me, I mean that. Because the Spirit of God doesn't let me forget these sort of things. And let me tell you, this isn't in my notes. I really should have probably stuck to my notes. And I may not have had as much conviction. But the Christian who does not keep his eyes on the Lord throws open wide a door of invitation to trouble and heartache. Whether it's involving marriage or family relationships, occupation, friendships, finances, so many different areas. As I evaluate things like I just mentioned, marital and family and finances, it may seemingly oversimplify the matter, and yet it is the core of any Christian's problem. Any Christian sin that he or she deals with comes and stems from the fact of not living to please Jesus. Pleasing myself, choosing what I want to do, choosing to react the way I want to react. You may be driving home, and now tonight Jack's driving, so I don't have to worry about it. But we may be driving home, and Pat will say something like, are you aware how fast you're going? Now, I got to watch it because I can't lie, too. Okay? That just complicates it. But listen, friends, isn't this where real Christianity, what do we say, where the rubber meets the road? I can put a tie on and I can drive out front and park and walk in so fine and I can hold my Bible so nicely.
That's right.
But if I'm not living the way I ought to be living in the everyday areas of life, What am I? What am I? Yeah, a hypocrite. Beware of Satan's subtlety and his deceptiveness. You know, he will not tempt us at first to ignore Jesus, but rather just add to the Christian life this thing that isn't quite right, or that thing. It's not a big thing. It can't matter that much. After all, so-and-so, that's a Christian, does it. But the bottom line is, as Christians, we can't live for God and self.
That's good.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek Christ first. David the psalmist said, "For thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." He goes on then in the next verse, and this is in Psalm 31. He goes on in the next verse and says, "Pull me out of the net they have privily laid for me." The devil loves to do what he can to trip us up, to trap us. That he would do that is not of any surprise or amazement. The sad thing is that we would cooperate with him sometimes. That we would cooperate with him. Everything that we do must be for Jesus' sake. A big basic in this matter to living to please Jesus is the doctrine of separation. Now, when I talk about separation, I am talking separation to God from sin. So many times separation is preached as from something. And indeed, if we separate, it is from something. But separation to be effective is not just what we don't do. Separation to be effective is what we do. It's to God. It's seeking to please God. It's seeking to live godly. It's seeking to be righteous. And in the desire for holiness and righteousness and godliness, we will have to leave some things. You can't continue to do sin and want to please God. Now, there's nothing wrong with somebody who preaches against sin and warns us to leave sin. But the real motivation is to be with him, to be like him, and to know him. And so, when he says, "Be not conformed to this world," it's because we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. We're presenting ourselves to God. And because we're presenting ourselves to God, that's why we don't conform to this world.
Right.
So, as Christians, we should not enter into any practices that cause us to compromise and do things that we know displease God.
Right.
You know, whether it's a sport, a hobby, a civic community organization, for example, to participate in those, there's nothing wrong with doing that unless it causes us to compromise. Unless it causes us to enter into a practice, a way of living that displeases God, then we must put God first. And remember, God has a way of helping us with that. Remember the three young men and Daniel, and they were supposed to eat a certain way, and you know, it looked like this way or this way, and they came up with an alternative and said, "Well, look, you let us eat according to our laws and see if we're not stronger."
Yeah.
Okay? And so a lot of times when we're in a situation, a young person at school, you might see a situation and it might look this way or that way, and it's, you know, one or the other. And sometimes God will give a third, an alternate way. Not always. Sometimes he wants to simply say no to something. But the goal is to please Jesus. And if the goal is to please Jesus, then God can lead us. We need to take heed Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Now, I don't think this means that every one of us needs to walk around fearful that in the next 5 minutes we're going to be, you know, committing the most horrible sin we've ever committed. But what this does say is that the person who is self-confident, self-righteous, and they're cocky in their Christianity, and they think, boy, I used to, but I don't do that anymore. And take heed. Let him that thinketh he stand, take heed, lest he fall. He goes on and he tells us, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. He makes a way to escape. But the plain fact of the matter is too many Christians don't want a way of escape.
That's right.
They
right.
want an
that's
excuse
right.
to
right.
do
yeah.
wrong.
Yeah.
And that's where the motivation of our heart comes in. When our life is being lived to please God, then is when he'll show us the way to escape. You know, God's not our patsy. God's not like a bellhop waiting to pick up our bag of burden and then, you know, take it to where we want to be and then set it down and just stand on the side and wait till another problem comes along to help us. No, he tells us here, he makes a way to escape that we could be able to bear it. But he's not going to get, you know, it's not a matter of like, here we're facing this thing, and so God's going to say, well, look, you could do this or this or this. And then, oh, wow, well, I think I'll choose my way. No. When the heart is not desiring, not willing to follow God's way, he's not going to show us a way out of something. Now, this may be my opinion, okay, or explanation of it. But God is not waiting for us as if somehow he needs us. We need him. And because we need him, we need to be looking for the way of escape. And he promises that he'll give us that way of escape. But as I said, I'm afraid too many times folks are not looking for a way out. They're just looking for an excuse in the problem. And so as a Christian, we cannot straddle the fence. We cannot walk in the middle of the road. We have to get in or get out, get on or get off, get up or get down. But we need to be living in a way that pleases God, that pleases Jesus. And we cannot think that we can play around with a Christian life and somehow come to the end of it and be a shining example for Jesus. No. We need to shine for him in everyday living.
That's right.
Everyday living. Dear Lord, for these three things I pray: to know thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, and to serve thee more nearly every day.
Amen.
Father in heaven, this we cannot do on our own. Our flesh is weak, and we are so prone to do that which pleases ourselves and seems all right to us. But Lord, we know that your way is best. And we thank you for the way that you have taught us and the place to which you have brought us as believers. Now, Father, bless, we pray, as we go to prayer time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now let's take some prayer requests. Prayer requests. Yes, Jennifer.
There was a lady who lived in Black Creek down on High Flats who passed away a couple days ago. Her name is Laura Greek. So for her family.
Laura Greek.
Yep.
Okay, very good. Autumn. Her friend Leah. All right, pray for her friend Leah. Melinda?
Doug, of course, but a friend of mine, Sue White is her name. I worked for her 12 years down in Cuba. And she has been put into a medically induced coma, and she's on life support. And the family is expecting the doctors to come in and tell them to unplug her.
Okay. And her name again?
Sue.
Sue. Okay. Yes, Josh. Okay, a woman in Angelica hit, killed while walking the baby, but the baby's okay. Oh, praise the Lord for that. Other requests? Yes, Martha. Okay, skin cancer, and who was that again?
Calvin.
Kevin, thank you. I'm going to give these hearing aids back. Kevin. Oh, okay. Tanya?
A friend of ours came to church for Sunday. Her father got into a car accident at 2 o'clock this morning and totaled his truck. He's doing okay from what I hear, but just pray for him.
Okay.
What's his first name? We got Beal's last name.
Paul.
Paul Beal.
Paul
Beal. He was here last Sunday.
Okay. Okay, very good. Yes, Jody.
Graves, they're finally working on our new trailer lot.
Oh, good.
Keep praying, they hurry along. And then we just have it outspoken.
Okay, praise the Lord for that. I was going to ask Chris when I come up on the porch, but I was afraid to do so in case they weren't doing anything. And so I didn't ask.
We have water and electric on the site now.
Oh, that's good. Praise the Lord. Okay, any other prayer requests? Amy.
My question's Amy. Had to leave early. Her mother-in-law was rushed to the hospital today. They're not really sure. She's like 90. She's failing, but I told her that I'm sure for everyone needs to be a choice.
Okay. Will do. Jennifer?
I'll just pray for Bob's safety on the road. He has Dustin with him, so.
Okay. All right. Very good.
Brother, I'm going to ask for, Rayanne, why don't you take
her? Okay, Rayanne. Aunt Liza?
Yep.
Okay, we'll do that.
Ruth Ann's father drifts in and out of their life. He's 86 years old. He's just a very old abuser. But the only one of the siblings that ever forgave him was Ruth Ann, and he recontacted again today. So we just want to pray again for him, 86.
Okay.
His name's Carl Adolphson.
Carl?
Adolphson, like Adolf Hitler's son.
Oh. Okay, let's do that. All right.
I have a phrase, I don't know if you guys got the text from your face.
No.
Okay, they said surgery went well, had removed two cysts, one was 6 inches long, but she's recovering and fine, thanks for praying.
For Rebecca McVeigh.
Rebecca McVeigh, surgery went well. Very good. Yes, Sharon.
I continue to pray for our boys, but we had a real big breakthrough with David, and that was an answer to prayer. And he's also been scheduled for a double hernia surgery on the
21st.
Double hernia surgery, wow. He'll be hurting for a while. Other requests? Yes.
I pray for my friend that didn't, my mom's next neighbor that didn't come today.
Okay.
All right.
Can you interpret that, Debbie?
Miss Tiffany.
Praying for Tiffany, who didn't come today.
Oh, okay. All right.
God bless you, Miss Christine.
Well, you know, I thought that was Lily.
That's Tiffany. That's Christy. I'm getting it.
Oh, it's a different Tiffany.
There's two Tiffanys.
Tiffany that sits in the back, the blonde girl.
Oh.
Sometimes. That's the Tiffany Chris is praying for.
Okay. Christy, pray for Tiffany. Okay, we will do that, sweetheart. I didn't think you were Lily, and then I thought you were, and now I know you're not. Do I sound confused to you, Christy? Yeah. That's because I am. Dale.
You know, one of my neighbors is a correction officer. The Lord opened doors for me to be able to witness to him. I told him that he's got a one-year-old son. I forgot the name of the disease. But I told him that our church would be praying for him. He said his son's getting better. But I said, hey, you know, I'll just have my church continue to pray for him. So he's really excited about that. And just pray for my neighbor's son.
Okay, one-year-old disease.
Yeah.
This was a former correction officer of Dale's.
Yeah.
And when he heard Dale's testimony and has observed Dale's living, he's beginning to realize that there is something different about his religion from a lot of the men that he has served as correction officer for. And that difference is conversion. So, all right. Is that our prayer requests? Then we'll go to prayer time. Oh, Jody.
Our upcoming meetings, just keep them in prayer. BBS and Youth Week.
Okay. BBS and the Youth Week. Good request. All right. Let's go to prayer time. What about it? Painting. Okay. Oh, okay. Well, you tell Pastor he's in charge of that.